share the page, which is page 169 in the second volume. And rather than just starting out with that paragraph, there was a little discussion I thought might be due at the top of 169 before we get into this reading here. So I'm going to put this on hold for just a moment and go back to all of our faces here. And the top of page 169, the last few sentences were very thought-provoking for me. It spoke about the storm held back and until the faithful servants are sealed in their foreheads. And he speaks about such are given an intellectual appreciation of the time, presence, and so forth, which will not only comfort them, but also be a mark, a seal, or evidence of their sonship. Now, we're talking about the manner of our Lord's second advent, which is veiled in some symbols and pictures. Maybe it's a general question here. How important is it to understand our Lord's return? How important to the Christian life and faithfulness is this intellectual understanding? Some will say it's just an academic matter, isn't it? And some can grasp it and some can't. But is it important or not important? Sister Margaret, please.
Yeah, I'd be inclined to say important. The first thing that does come to my mind is the wise and foolish virgins, and it's a recognition of the Lord having returned. So the wise virgins saw it, but the foolish did not. So I think that definitely indicates the difference between whether or not we do see it and appreciate it. Thank you. That's Matthew 25.
Right, Matthew 25. Yeah, yeah. Matthew 25, the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. It may be interesting that even the foolish virgins knew the Lord returned, didn't they? They had other kind of difficulties. Brother Bruni, please.
I'm a little unprepared here. But I'm thinking of Lord's great prophecy. There's one reaction, men's hearts failing them for fear of what is coming. I can't quote the verse. I don't have a Bible and I'm just kind of discombobulated. But and then later on it says, when you see these things come to pass, lift up your head, for your deliverance draweth nigh. So there you have two different perspectives. Because we know the reason for the events, we can lift up our heads because our deliverance draweth nigh. Over.
Very good perspective, and let's keep that in mind. Okay, so the next hand... Okay, there's several hands. Sister Ellie, please.
Well, in light of the scriptures quoted, I have a number of quotes from Brother Russell that says, since 1874, this doesn't apply before that, of course, that you will not make your calling and election sure if you don't believe the Lord is present. It may seem like a harsh statement, but I think that's the reality, and that was the reality at the first advent. If you didn't believe that he was the Messiah, then you weren't a follower of his. And so I think this holds especially true at this end of the age. You must, it's very important to understand that the Lord is present.
Thank you. And being present, he brings forth good food, new and old. Sister Arlene, please.
I think Robin was before me.
Your hand up. Well, you go ahead, please. I'll get to Robin
okay.
next.
Well, I think that it's everything to be in the Lord's presence, to believe that the Lord is present. We'd still be in the Church of Philadelphia, but now we're in the Church of Laodicea, and it says, come out of her, my people. Because of Brother Russell's ministry, we have the understanding where we are in the stream of time, and that we are not supposed to be in the nominal system. I haven't expressed that as well as I would want to, but I think the whole thing is, come out of her, my people.
Very good. Thank you, Sister Arlene. Now we'll go to Sister Robin, please.
I'm going to go back to Matthew 24 also, and also back in time when I was a teenager in early 20s. It was a huge motivation for me. You know, it says the parable of the fig tree. We were watching prophecy being fulfilled, and this is all about the Lord's presence. How will you know? We can't ignore that. What motivation that is. We can't just say, oh, it'll happen sometime. It's like when the kids were little and they were in the car. Are we there yet? Yes, we're almost there. We can see things. We can see the signs. That's why the Lord gave us these signs. So we can say, yes, we are almost there. Yes, do we want it tomorrow? Yes. But the signs are there, and it gives us great encouragement. Thank you.
Thanks very much, Sister Robin. And only thing I would sort of add to a layer of all of this is that understanding does not come in a flash. Sometimes there is a learning process and growing, searching, proving. But the Lord will show and reveal his will to his people. Perhaps that's one of the essences of all of this, is that a sincere heart and mind will be blessed. So perhaps we're ready to continue. I've asked if Sister Donna could read the first paragraph, some take Peter's statement, and offer any comments she might have on that. Sister Donna, please.
Okay, page 169, paragraph 1. Some take Peter's statement literally, that the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and pass away with a great noise, and also the Revelator's description of the same events by a very similar symbol. The heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. It would seem, however, that one glance upward at the mirrored gems of night shining through millions of miles of space with nothing between to roll away or to take fire should be argument enough in one moment to convince such that they had erred in supposing these statements to be literal, should convince them that their expectation of a literal fulfillment is absurd in the extreme. Well, this paragraph really is showing that at the Lord's return, truth was promised, and one of the truths is that there are symbols in the Bible and figures and types, and they're not to be taken literally. One of the scriptures quoted is that first one, the heavens being on fire, that 2 Peter 3:10, And then the other one is the heavens departed as a scroll. That's Revelation 6:14. We see that the heavens described are the ruling powers, and that's we can see all around us that you know that's happening. And so to think of things literally is not what we should do, and the Lord's truth being revealed at the second presence shows us that. I think Bill had a comment on 2 Peter 3.
Yeah, the context of 2 Peter 3:10 is very interesting, and it's not just announcing the destruction of the earth, which we know is symbolical. But the symbolical aspect of it seems to come out when you read on, and seeing these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye be in all holiness, conversation, and goodness? So it doesn't sound like the end is really coming. There's a future to be worthy of our working on our conversation and our words and our the attitudes of our hearts. And then the next verse ties into our previous discussion on understanding the presence of the Lord, looking for and hastening unto the coming, parousia, presence of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements melt with fervent heat. I don't think we would be looking forward to that if it was literal. And but we are looking forward to the destruction of the evil in the earth and going on to the glorious phase of God's kingdom.
Wait a minute. Okay. Are you done?
I'm done.
Brethren mentioned Matthew 24, the 29th verse also, at the end of it says, the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And we know that's the ruling powers instigated by Satan. Thank you.
Okay. Back to you, Brother Terry.
Thank you. I appreciate both of your comments there. The symbols are hard to take literally. Perhaps to a very limited mind that just says this sky is shaking because there's lightning or thunder or earthquake. But when one understands the immensity of the universe and the heavens and the skies, to say that these are on fire in a literal way is quite a stretch, but the symbolism is important. Over to the towers, please.
I'm looking at Zephaniah 3, 8 and 9. Zephaniah 3, 8 and 9. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. And then verse 9. For then will I turn to the people of pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. So if that was literal fire in verse 8, there wouldn't be any people left to bless.
That's quite a nice contrast. If 8 is literal, then there's nothing left for the people to have a pure language in verse 9. Thanks for the reference. And Sister Margaret, please.
Yeah, I'd say even verse 13 of 2 Peter 3. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwell righteousness. That doesn't sound symbolic at all. I mean, that is symbolic heavens, but the dwelling of righteousness. That's a literal circumstance in the kingdom arrangement. But also particularly Haggai 2, 6 and 7, it kind of confirms what Sister Donna said. Haggai 2, 6 and 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. So I think again it shows symbolic shaking. Well, I think that covers the point sufficiently. Thank you.
Thanks, Sister Margaret. And all these symbols are evidences of the Lord's presence and return. And so, I remember many years ago, I was speaking with someone from the churches that thought this was all very literal, and he was so convinced. But I wished I had some of the texts and references that you're bringing up right now. I wasn't so astute then. I knew that they were symbolical, but the texts that are quite important. Back to the Ostranders, please.
There's another text in Isaiah 34, verse 4, and all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off from the vine and as a falling off from the fig tree. So again, showing that the destruction of the present institutions and the shaking, and showing that both Protestantism and papal doctrines will not avail of the Lord's plan. Thank you.
Sister Donna, can you tell me the verse again? I mean, it was Isaiah, what?
34:4.
Oh, verse 4, yes. Okay, I had the right chapter, but thank you much. 34, verse 4. Please.
Brother Jerry, did you call on me?
No, but if you have a comment, we're sure we're glad to hear it.
Okay, because I heard you say, please, like you had asked for somebody to go ahead, but I didn't hear the first part, so I didn't know if it was me. But anyway, I did have my hand up. And my camera's not on. Just let me mention this because it's not working. I'm having a problem with it showing up on a wrong camera. So anyway. I tend to take a different kind of approach to this than generally what the brethren hold and what I'm hearing today. And it's not a big difference, but I tend to blend the comments slightly differently. I think of what we're being told here, as in many occasions, there is a blending of literal with symbolical. And we have to kind of weigh out, well, what do we want to focus on? And I think that's what we're doing here. Now, Brother Russell, in his time, he was probably responding, because I'm surprised that he says that this expectation of a literal fulfillment is absurd in the extreme. That's a very strong, potent statement. And I have a little different way of reading it, but I don't think I'm absurd in the extreme with it. So how I view it is that most of the important lessons here are talking about the destruction, doing away of the present order, the present condition of things, the present arrangements. And yet I also look at it and say, well, how is it done away? And there has to be some literal kinetic activity that does away with these things, that pulls them down. And I can list a lot of scriptures. I even have some reprint article. I'll just say one of them here, reprint 5863, paragraph 3. It says, this great change will come suddenly. a radical change such as came in the days of Noah, a sudden catastrophe, the coming of which will be scoffed at by those having a form of godliness without its power. And then another one, 51:61, he said, although doubtless there will be many humans' lives will be lost in that greatest trouble the world has ever known, and you could read on if you like. But when we think about the different, like there, for example, on the destruction of Jerusalem, there were symbolic lessons given. And yet, the people who were living under the destruction from Babylon and from Rome probably looked at it as though the heavens were on fire. Literally. They were seeing, you know, the projectiles probably coming over the walls from the Roman legions camped outside of Jerusalem. And so I think there is a literal aspect to this, but it's not what we focus on, and it doesn't even disagree with all the comments that have been made about turning to the people a pure language afterward. It doesn't conflict with that at all. It's just that there is this destructive force that comes, and it, I think it is blended into the discussion with many different passages that talk about the fire and the heavens and the earth being dissolved and coming down and so forth. I just think one other point, if I can remember what it was. Oh, yeah. Brother Russell here is in this paragraph is commenting about the comparison of the heavens. And he's like reaching out and saying of the through the millions of miles of space. Well, that's not really I don't feel like that's the relevant topic. The topic is the heavens surrounding the earth, local heavens. It's the heavens that were like with the Veilian canopy theory. Those were the heavens that were being destroyed or changed. It wasn't reaching out to the, you know, millions of miles of empty space. It was really just talking about the heavens locally. So that's my thought. Hope it doesn't offend anybody. Over.
Well, I'm glad you presented this, and we're going to go to the Ostranders in a minute, but what you say, I think, balances the perspective. And that perspective is that there are some literal aspects to some of these things. And the traumas on the earth. I would just even cite the example that Brother Russell noted about the falling of the stars. I forget the year, it was something like 1850 or something like that. There was immense meteorite showers. And the people that were reading scriptures said, oh, this is fulfillment of the scriptures. But indeed, it was a physical aspect of which the symbolical was even more universal and global. But there was that physical aspect. If we, and I don't want to comment so much more because I would like to get to others' comments, but there is the world is globally changing physically also. And it changes the social fabric of society as well. I kind of woke up to this fact when it was the Hurricane Katrina in New Orleans area. So swamped the city, and it sunk a number of insurance companies that could no longer even supply or cover the need. Look at the fires around Los Angeles and Pacific Palisades, the flooding and natural disasters have a physical aspect that parallels the global dissolving of the old social order. It doesn't, it's not exclusively one or the other, perhaps. Over to the Ostranders, please.
Yes, Brother Jerry, I just wanted to verify the reprint references. I think the first reprint, if I heard it correctly, was 5863, paragraph 3, but Donna heard it differently. So what was your first reference?
Just 586.
5863. paragraph 3 is correct.
Would you say that one more time?
5863, paragraph 3.
Oh, you were okay. Right. I was wrong. Okay.
Thank you.
5863. Sometimes it's good to help just to look up these pages and we write them down. Thank you much. Okay. Any other comment on this general paragraph where Brother Russell says, look at the symbolical rather than exclusively the literal fulfillment? But I do think that Brother Brad's comments help to balance the aspect that the physical aspects of society are also being shaken. Over Brother Brad again, please.
Well, I'll just throw in one more comment. This whole idea of the heavens being on fire, I try and find the balance. And I want to say again, I think the what we're talking about and the way that it's being treated is the most important. However, when we think about Brother Russell's day, they didn't have the implements, the devices of warfare that are currently in the arsenals of the nations. At the end of World War II, how did that war end? It ended with the heavens being on fire. Literally. Literally in the fact that these were what they called atmospheric detonations with the two atomic bombs. They were ignited or they actually triggered them about 2,000 feet above the ground and called it an atmospheric detonation. Literally heavens on fire. So again, I just think it's helpful to balance the point. And I kind of have a hard time personally seeing the great arsenals of nuclear devices that are available and the time of trouble such as never been, that Jesus says if those days were not shortened, there would no flesh be saved. But the Lord steps in and he shortens that event. And I think of all the different countries. If there is a World War III, instead of having, what would you call it, proxy wars in smaller countries, if the real big countries come at each other, I'm not going to just be surprised if they don't use some of their arsenal. It would seem kind of unlikely that they wouldn't. So I'll try and not ever talk about this again. I think I've made my point. But over to you, Brother Jerry. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Brad. I'd like to pick up Brother Walt and Andrea's comment. And after that, I think we'll proceed, which this whole subject rounds out with the next couple paragraphs. So, Brother Walt, pick your comments next.
Well, just a couple of texts in that 2 Peter 3 context. This verse 6, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. So there's Peter himself saying the world did pass away there, and the world will pass away in the similar sense in the future. But as the Ecclesiastes 1:4, 1:4 of Ecclesiastes, one generation passeth away, another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. So that hopefully would be a comfort to anyone we would talk to. Over.
Very good, Brother Walt. Thank you so much. So let's continue, and I've asked Sister Marilyn if you could read the next paragraph and add any of your thoughts on it.
Yes, okay. So then God veiled from mankind under figures of trumpets, voices, fire, etc., information which was not for the worldly to know, but only for the little flock of consecrated saints, regarding the harvest, the Lord's presence, his spiritual kingdom, etc. And yet he arranged them so that in due time they would speak clearly and emphatically to the class for whom he intended the information. As at the first advent, so to a similar consecrated class, it may now be said in the time of the second advent, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them are without. All these things are done in parables, in figures, and dark sayings, in order that, even though having the Bible before them, others than the consecrated may not really see and understand. Mark 4:11-12. Would you like me to read those scriptures?
Yes, if you could, and any of your thoughts on this matter.
Okay, hang on just one second. Okay, Mark 4:11-12. And he was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables, in order that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand, lest they return and be forgiven. And I find this such a blessing for me, that we've been given this understanding, and so few have. It just amazes me whenever I think about it, the fact that we have been allowed to see these timelines of God's through Brother Russell's writings. And I'm going to read Matthew 13, 16 and 17. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And what a blessing that is for us to be able to say that we have this understanding and can see and hear what the Lord had promised. Thank you.
Very nice comments. Appreciate that, Sister Marilyn. And as I was listening to your thoughts, it came to my mind that none of this is because of our own worthiness or cleverness or intellectual strength. It's the Lord's blessing to have revealed these things to the meek and the humble and teachable. Anyone else like some thoughts? Over to the Ostranders.
1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. I was thinking that the Lord's people are sometimes likened as jewels, and jewels are scarce. Thank you.
Very nice illustration, Sister Donna. Yes, indeed. So, understanding these things, is a great privilege. Over to the towers.
Well, this is kind of, this is an offhanded statement, but agreeing with and going along with Brother Barad, it would be impossible today, looking at what's going on in the world, not to believe what we have been told, what we're being told. And it sort of puts a different attitude on it. It's a thrilling thing. I mean, it's a horrible thing, but it's so thrilling. And one of the sisters that I have the privilege of talking to periodically, I try to tell her, you know, don't be afraid. I mean, you know, this has got to happen. It's supposed to be happening. and we're part of it. We're watching whether we're going to see the completion or not. It doesn't really have any bearing on it, but we're seeing what is we're being told by God. Anyway, it's just, I mean, maybe it's a novice way of looking at things because of my lack of knowledge, but it's just. It's thrilling and very interesting. Over.
Thank you. Brother Jim, when we think about the divine plan and purpose, as you said, this is designed to be this way and is a loving, all-merciful, wise Heavenly Father that has made the design. So the troubles are not just a calamity in which everything falls apart and we fall with it. There's a grand outcome to this purpose. And again, like the manna text, requires some waiting. Brother Bill Thacker, please, right behind me here. Go ahead, Brother Bill.
Brother Jerry, keying in on the scripture and Mark 4:11, and one translation, a little bit different language. To you, he replied, has been entrusted the secret truth concerning the kingdom of God. But to those outside your number, all this is spoken in figurative language. And that's just the 11th verse. I just wanted to read the 12. But, okay. Let's see. That they may look and look, but not see, and listen, but not understand, lest perchance they should return and be pardoned. So, our Heavenly Father has, you know, arranged it so that we understand the figurative language, but those outside our number that don't have the Holy Spirit are not able to understand it. Over. How blessed we are, as the scripture that Sister Marilyn brought out.
Thanks, Brother Bill. How blessed we are. We've had some good additional texts here on this paragraph. And the dark figures, the parables and sayings. It's interesting that Jesus said that he spoken in parables and dark sayings that some would not be able to understand. It was sort of like hidden, except for those that would seek it. So if he had just explained all the details in great explanations that clearly anybody could understand, it wasn't due for all to understand, but to the seekers. Okay, I think that we will pick up the last paragraph, and I know that I asked Sister Robin to read this last one, but it's sort of a summary one, an overview, but it may have some elements that also have a few more comments. So, Sister Robin, could you pick up the short one?
The world is not ignorant of the unprecedented events and circumstances of the present time and their increasing noteworthiness with every passing year, but not perceiving the grand outcome. These only fill their minds with dark forebodings of evil. As foretold, they are in fear, looking forward to those things that are coming on the earth, for already the powers of the heaven, the present ruling powers, are being shaken. I think this is, like you said, just a summary of what people are thinking. And I thought about the world is not in ignorance. And here we're talking about how they don't understand, and yet they're not in ignorance. So there's a little bit that's being questioned here. And I was thinking that they see the events in real time. They don't see what it'll bring. And so the events they see, I forget what it's called, like the, was it the world clock to destruction? You know, how many minutes?
Mm-hmm.
They're very frightened with the many, many circumstances that are taking place. And I thought of Romans 8:22. I could read that. We all know it, but this is talking from the world's perspective. 8:22, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. So they're in the suffering. They don't understand about the birth yet. And this is contrasting with the many scriptures we've talked of our understanding over.
Thank you, Sister Robin. There's an interesting aspect that I think Brother Russell expands here that wasn't so much in the previous paragraphs, and you've touched on it, is that the world does see the evidences and the signs and the trauma, but they don't understand the interpretation and the prophetic implication and the blessed outcome. So it's a very interesting aspect of how the world sees these things. I would say that there's some very astute, analytical, and rational minds, as well as a lot of irrational ones, of course. But even the best minds, without the scriptures, miss the points. Over to Ostranders.
Ezekiel 7:17, all hands shall be feeble and all knees shall be weak as water. Thank you.
Ezekiel 7:17. And also, was Luke 21:26 mentioned before? It's very similar as it was cited before. Anyway, that one is simply saying, can't even read it here, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. So there are those that are looking and they see the things which are shaking the earth. But I would say the best minds are still missing the solution as they try to find their own solutions. Thank you. Brother Brad, please.
Yeah, Brother Jerry, I just want to add a comment on that Mark 4:11-12. That always just struck me as a really helpful concept of understanding God's plan, that it is not for the whole world presently. It really proves that point. You know, if we're ever talking to somebody and they are thinking that they need to convert the world now, lest they die and go to hell or something, the fact that Jesus hid these things so that they would not be converted, it tells us a lot. Because their whole point, when we talk to many other Christians, their whole point is we need to convert everybody. And this is, well, why didn't Jesus want to do that? Why did he make it hard to understand? And I always like John 3:36 in this vein of thought. It says in John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Well, the wrath of God abiding on him is really talking about Adamic condemnation. If he brought him out from that Adamic condemnation, then he would be, you know, on a different plane of standing. But this is really telling us that the parables were given and not making it clear unless people are called and have an understanding that their time will come in the future. It's a millennial age blessing, not a present blessing for all. Over.
Thank you. I suppose that principle applies out even into after the resurrection of the dead, that they would still need to accept the Son and understand and appreciate, submit themselves to the new order. So we have a hand here from the room and then also from Walt. So let's go to whose hand up is in here. Oh, Brother Igor, please.
Brother Tim, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4 till 8. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Very good text, Brother Igor. And very relevant to our times. Brother Walt, please.
I was thinking of a couple of texts here that might blend in with this previous paragraph, too. It's a context that was brought up several studies back, but Exodus 14, 19, and 20, 14, 19, and 20 of Exodus, the experience when the Israelites were fleeing the Egyptian army. 19 says, the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went before their face and stood behind them. And it came to between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud of darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all night. And it reminds me a bit of the flavor of the Matthew 16 text, when Jesus asked the disciples who they thought that he was, and Peter answered correctly. And the 17th verse, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So, and that, I think we can apply that to ourselves. It's our Heavenly Father that reveals these things through his Son and his Word. It's quite mind-boggling. And it's miraculous that the world can't see things plain as day in front of them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see. Over.
The Exodus was really a kind of a prototype of some end times, the deliverance of his people. To the Egyptians, it was a fearful cloud and fire, but to the Israelites, it was a clear leading and deliverance. Before we end this study, I would just like to say that the comments have been excellent, but there's about half the number that are online have not had any comments. So anyone that has not commented on the other half, would you like to have any words on this subject or reflections? Like to just hear any voice. I don't want to put anyone on the spot, but we'll keep the doors open for all comments. Mr. Sharon Fifield.
This is a small thing, But as I was listening to all this, I remember many years ago, well, say many, 12, 13 years ago, I was talking to a friend of mine about end times. She was a Pentecostal, and I didn't figure she'd understand anyway what I was talking about, but I, as best I knew, I didn't know too much about it myself at that time. But anyway, it surprised me when she said, oh yeah, she said, we're living in the end times now. She said, we're waiting for the appearance of Jesus, you know. And that really surprised me. And I said, you really are? And she said, oh yeah, we know we're living in the end times. And that kind of surprised me. So it just shows that a lot of Christians are really looking for it, but they just don't understand it. Like we've said, a lot of this, they don't understand how they think that everything's going to burn up, everything's going to disappear, then everybody's going to go to heaven. So they don't really understand that even though it sounds like the earth will be destroyed, it won't any more than it was during the flood. It will still be there. It's just cleansing the earth and getting a new clean start again, you know, and all. So anyway, I found this lesson very, very interesting. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Sister Sharon. Well, it's been a blessed study. I think that we will kind of draw things to a summary here and a close. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. But because it's been revealed to us, and the times are changing. Sister Marilyn, please.
I just had a thought, this last sentence, it says, the present ruling powers are being shaken. And this weekend, a president of another country was taken out of his country and taken away. And I think that's pretty shaky to the powers that be. Thank you.
You know, I was going to, I'm glad you mentioned this, because this is part of the shaking. The illusions of man that they can solve these issues, that, well, let's just run another country. We'll take it over. Not saying that the countries were all that noble, but neither is the one assuming to take control. And the same might be said about so many hot spots in the world today. Gaza was proposed to be turned into a Riviera resort, and they're still struggling with the traumas there. Iran is in turmoil with revolution in their streets. Russia and Ukraine are at each other's throats. There is not an easy solution. The solution is in the Prince of Peace, not in worldly proposals. So the old is being shaken and shaken out and being removed. But what will follow will be much more blessed. So I did not ask anyone for a closing hymn. I would like to have someone suggest that. Sorry for being a little behind the curve here. Does someone have a hymn that they really would like to have? At the same time, I'll look for someone to close with prayer.
Brother Jerry, how about The Prospect?
Give us a number and it'll help. The Prospect, that is so transporting.
32.
But
thank you, Sister Margaret.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so we heard in hymn number 32. And at the closing of this, could we have, my eyes are not working today. Sister Joanna, I see you're online. Could you close with prayer, Joanna Bleachers? And we are closing a little early, and we'll change over to the Jackie Beard Zoom afterwards, which will begin at the top of the hour. 32, and ask Sister Joanna Bleachers to close with prayer.
Okay, thank you, Brother Jerry.